Right then, so what should we say about love? There's so much that one could be said, isn't there? What sort of love should we talk about? Now, no doubt you've seen adverts like these, haven't you? Is that the sort of love that we ought to be talking about? Loving things, loving possessions. Well, perhaps we won't talk about that. What I want to talk about is God's love. And how better to do that than to use the verse that Stainer put to music, John chapter 3, verse 16. And if you think that this verse has got nothing to do with Christmas, then think again. First of all, I want to talk about the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Now, they were clearly very close to each other in many ways. John's Gospel, for instance, starts off by saying, "In the beginning was the Word," that's the Lord Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." And in John 14, Jesus says this, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." Now, there are two particular places in the Bible where we read that God the Father actually loved the Son. And they're both occasions where God the Father spoke from heaven. At Jesus' baptism, we read in Mark chapter 1, verse 9, "At that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" And I hope nobody's going to doubt that that was God the Father speaking, since I can't imagine who else it was. And the second occasion was the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 9. Jesus took Peter, James and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Verse 7, "Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, 'This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him.'" So on both those special occasions in Jesus' life, his baptism and his transfiguration, God spoke from heaven specifically to announce that Jesus was the Son he loved. And obviously there are lots of other verses that we could read that tell us the same sort of thing. For example, in the introduction of John's Gospel in chapter 1 verse 18 in the New RSV translation, it says, "No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." Now in the Old Testament we get the story of Abraham being asked to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And people often say it's a picture of God offering his son Jesus. Now in that story, in Genesis chapter 22, God says to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you." And so that story of Abraham and Isaac shows us the terrible dilemma that Abraham had. He loved his son very much, but he loved God very much as well. What was he going to do? He had to make an impossible choice between his son whom he loved and the God he loved. God was asking him to sacrifice his son, to let go of the son that he loved so much for the sake of the God that he loved. What a terrible sacrifice. What an awful choice to make. Could you or I do that? I've got two sons. I can't possibly imagine sacrificing one for the other one, let alone sacrificing one for somebody else. And it's that very problem that I want to talk about regarding God the Father and God the Son. You see, the relationship between the Father and the Son, the Lord Jesus, was much closer and stronger than the relationship between Abraham and Isaac, and much closer than between us and our children. And yet, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. I think I need to repeat this about 20 times until we get it into our heads. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Why on earth would God love anybody so much that he'd be willing to sacrifice his son for them? Incidentally, I'm sure you realise that it wasn't the physical ball that you saw in the picture that God loved. It's the people of the world. All of them, without distinction, without favouritism, without selection. God loves the world. Now, if we can't imagine sacrificing our own son or daughter like Abraham did, how can we imagine God sacrificing his son for anyone? We know it was because of God's love for us. The Bible tells us that, but how can we grasp it, let alone understand why he did it? Well, let's go to a surprising part of the Bible for a clue to the answer. Genesis chapter 2. We've been having this on Tuesday evenings, haven't we? Where the story of God creating Adam and putting him in the Garden of Eden. Verse 18 says, "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. And so God created Eve, and she became his wife." Unfortunately, they didn't live happily ever after. But you see, God had a plan for mankind. And he had a plan for his son, the Lord Jesus. The same plan. The plan for companionship, for love. God provided a wife for Adam, one who was a good match and one he could love. And so God wanted to provide a wife for his son, one who was a good match, one that he could love. And that plan involved forming that wife, not out of the physical dust of the earth, like he did for Adam, but out of us, the spiritual offspring of Abraham, who are as many as the grains of dust. But there was a problem. A wife that was a good match for the Lord Jesus would have to be perfect, sinless, wouldn't she? And none of us is sinless. What was God going to do? Well, God's plan was so audacious that none of us would ever have thought up such a plan. God's plan didn't involve creating a super race of people. It didn't involve a Doctor Who style regeneration. It didn't involve a spectacular miracle to zap all the problems of the world. No, it involved the suffering and death of, wait for it, his own son. And that brings us back to this amazing statement that I mentioned just now. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Now, if you're one of those Christians that has been able to recite John 3:16 for many, many years, maybe you think that I'm labouring the point too much. But if you're thinking like that, I would ask you to think again, to try afresh, to get your head round the enormity of God's love for us, and the enormity of God's love for his son, and the terrible dilemma that produced. And if you're not one of those that knows this verse by heart, then I urge you to allow the enormity of God's love for you to sink in. Make a real attempt to understand what the result of God's love was for us, the sacrifice of his only son on the cross. So having thought about the amazing fact that God loved us, let's go on now to talk about what this verse says about it. And to do so, I want to switch to one of Paul's letters, the letter to the Ephesians, and read a bit from chapter 3. Here it is. "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all, to the measure of all the fullness of God." Now, if any of you have been posting parcels this Christmas time, you'll know that there are four important dimensions of a parcel that have to be right for the post office to accept it. The length, width, height, and weight. And so in this verse, there are four important dimensions of God's love. Paul says we need to grasp how wide and high and long and deep is the love of Christ. And they're all in John chapter 3 verse 16, although not in that order. First, the depth of God's love is what we've already been talking about. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. God's love couldn't be any deeper than that, could it? Secondly, the width of God's love. Who did God love? The world. God's love expands to encompass the entire population of the world. All 7 billion of us at the moment, plus all those in the past and all those in the future. As Gordon was saying last week, God isn't selective. The gospel message isn't for middle-class people or white people or intelligent people or old people. It's for every strata of society, every nation, tribe, culture and language, even for us lot here. Thirdly, the height of God's love. Now what's the greatest height you can imagine? From the floor to the ceiling? From the earth to the clouds? To the stars? How about from hell to heaven? Well, God's love is so high, it plucks a person from perishing, from going to hell, and gives them life in heaven. Star Trek has got nothing on this. You know, beam me up, Scotty. God's love beams us up from hell to heaven. Wow. Fourthly, the length of God's love. Well, how long's a piece of string? How long is your life? Psalm 90 says, the length of our days is 70 years or 80, if you have the strength. Well, the NHS is trying to push it up to 95. And the government, they're pushing it up from 65 to 68. What does God's love offer us? Eternal life. Yes, life. Real life that's very much worth the living. That goes on forever. Yesterday morning, Penny's life didn't end. The best bit just got started for her. Oh yes, the best bit of life starts when we go to heaven. But Paul didn't just invite the Ephesians to measure the dimensions of God's love. That's all very interesting, isn't it? But you could easily say, well, so what? No, Paul goes on to the important bit then. He wants the Ephesians to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, I know that Martin loves Quality Street. I know that Colin loves just about any food. I also know that David and Liz love each other. But do you think I mean anything different when I say that I know that my wife loves me? Of course I do. I know it because I experience it. I benefit from it, especially when she cooks my dinner. I feel my wife's love. I don't have any feelings at all about Martin's love of chocolate. Here's the point. Do you know God's love? Do you experience it? Or do you just know about its dimensions? What does John 3:16 say about that? Well, it tells us how to get from knowing the dimensions of God's love to actually experiencing it. It says, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And the word for believing means putting your trust in him, that is Jesus. If we want to experience the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, we need to put our trust in him. And if we want to have eternal life instead of eternal perishing, we need to put our trust in him. And so that's why many Christians regard John 3:16 as such an important verse. Because it not only tells us about God's love, but also tells us how to get it for ourselves. And there's one more important word to point out in this verse, the word whoever. It also means, it means anyone. The word whoever means anyone, but it also means everyone. Anyone can believe and get eternal life, but everyone has to believe in order to get eternal life. Right, now I'm going to do something a bit dodgy now. Here's the verse. I'm going to alter it. The theologians are going to wince at this because it's a terrible thing to alter the Word of God. But I hope they're going to forgive me this once. Here's the Allen translation, okay? For God so loved Allen that he gave his one and only son, that if Allen believes in him, Allen shall not perish, but I have eternal life. Now, do you get the point? The words I've changed are the words the world and whoever. And both of those words include you and me. And so you can put your name in this verse. Here we are. Sorry, I got one out. There we are. You can put your name in this verse. In fact, we all need to put our names in this verse because it's the only way not to perish but to have eternal life. Now, I've skimmed over quite a number of things that really could have done with explaining. So do come and ask me afterwards, or tell me what I've got wrong, or if you've got any difficult questions, ask Martin. But the point is, this is very relevant to all of us. Firstly, there's the danger of perishing, which means going to hell as the punishment for sin. Secondly, Christmas and Easter are all about God sending his Son to deal with that danger. And thirdly, we need to believe in Jesus to receive eternal life. But now I want to go on to something completely different. Our Advent theme is love. And we've talked about how God's love is so tremendous that he sent his Son into the world that first Christmas time. But the reading we had in 1 Corinthians wasn't so much about God's love as our love. Our love for God and our love for each other. Now, what is our love like? Are we like Linus, who says, I love mankind, it's people I can't stand? What did Jesus say about love? Quite a lot is the answer to that question. My computer says that the word love appears 100 times in the four Gospels. And one third of those are in the description of a single evening that Jesus spent with his disciples in the upper room just before he was crucified, John chapter 13 to 17. And much of what Jesus said that evening was about how we should love him and love each other. And those of us who are Christians really ought to know about this, because in John 13 verse 34, Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. Here's the bit, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. Wow! As I have loved you, we can't do that. I've just been saying how incredible God's love for us is. And Jesus says we should love each other like that. Now, some time ago I did a quiz on impossible things. I think I should have had this in that quiz. Jesus didn't say it once either. A couple of chapters later, we read John 15. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. But if we look at the chapter in between, we get a clue as to why it's not actually impossible. John chapter 14. Jesus is talking about loving him, not so much about loving each other. And this is what he says, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. What do we learn from those verses? Well, in return for God's tremendous love for us, he expects us to love him in return and to show it by obeying him. And he actually commands us to love one another in the same way as he loved us. But he gives us the Holy Spirit to live inside us and to help us to love the Lord Jesus and love each other. Now, the Apostle John wrote several books in the New Testament. As well as the Gospel, he wrote three letters, imaginatively named 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Now, I don't know if it's coincidence, but after looking at what John wrote in chapter 3, verse 16 of his Gospel, here's what he wrote in chapter 3, verse 16 of his first letter. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And he goes on to say this, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And that verse was written hundreds of years before the saying, actions speak louder than words, was thought up. Now, if you heard Maureen say to Martin, I love you, your dinner's in the dog, what would you think? You'd believe the actions, not the words, wouldn't you? Jesus' words were very powerful, very profound, very memorable even. But Jesus' actions spoke louder than his words, didn't they? Jesus said to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. But it was his action of going to the cross that made all the difference. And so it is with us. As it says in 1 John, whether we lay down our lives for our fellow Christians, as does happen in some countries today, or whether we give money or goods to those in need, it's our actions that speak loudest. And it's those actions the Lord Jesus is looking for. But this brings us to 1 Corinthians 13, which we read earlier. Now, you'll be pleased to know, especially in view of the time, that I'm not going to spend long speaking about this. Basically, it consists of a test that we need to apply to both our actions and our words. So let's see how our actions and words measure up to this standard of love. Paul says that there must be love in all our speaking, verse 1, in all our thinking, verse 2, and in all our doing, verse 3. And then he goes on in verses 4 to 7 to describe lots of ways in which love affects our speaking, our thinking, and our doing. Now, I'm not going to go through all those qualities in detail. Read them again slowly at home. And then the third section of the chapter, verses 8 to 13, shows how love is something that is permanent, verses 8 to 10. It's mature, verse 11, and it's complete, verse 12. And then the last verse, not surprisingly, tells us that because love is permanent, mature, and complete, it's greater than all the other qualities. Now that's interesting. Have you ever wondered why love is claimed to be better than faith and hope? Well, I'm saying it's because it's permanent, mature, and complete. But why is love permanent, mature, and complete? It's because of a short sentence that comes twice in John's letter, 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 and 16. God is love. Love pervades every part of God's character. It's a built-in part of him. It's what he's made of, so to speak. In fact, the whole of God's plan for the world revolves around his love. He created a race of people with the ability to love. And he poured out his love on that people so that they would respond by loving him in return. The whole reason for God's plan of salvation was that he wanted people who would love him. And that takes us right back to where we started. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So let me sum up. It's already time for coffee, isn't it? We talked about this famous verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And we saw the tremendous tension between God's love for his son and his love for us. And we saw the four dimensions of God's love, how it's so deep that he sent his son. It's wide enough for everyone. It's high enough to pluck us from hell to heaven. And it's long enough to give us eternal life. And we saw how the word whoever means each individual one of us, so that we can personally put our name in that verse, because God's love is for us. And we saw how believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, putting our trust in him to forgive us for our sin, is essential for us to know and experience God's love for us. But then we moved on to that impossible task that the Lord Jesus set for us, to love each other as he loved us. Which is not impossible, because as Christians we have the Holy Spirit in us to enable us to love each other like that. And finally we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, which tells us that love, God's love in us, it needs to be in that vital ingredient in all our speaking and in our thinking and in our doing. So now I'm going to finish by reading some more verses from John's letter. And here they are. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us.